If you will, take your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. That is the last passage I'll be dealing with or using this morning, and be closing the actual lesson with that passage. I don't know about you, but when were you turned around? When was the last time that you were turned around and very frustrated, not knowing how to get out of this situation? Whether it be driving, whether it be financial, whether it be on the job, on how to do a particular thing. And you just were just confused. You didn't have the adequate information that you needed in order to accomplish the task that was before you, or any number of things. I remember a number of years ago, I was lost, which is something that never happens hardly to me, because I never lose track of when the sun's up, that is. I never lose track of the location or direction. But this was night. It was a rainy day, and I was in Berry College Academy. And if you've ever been there, it is a big circle with all kinds of things around. And so it was at night, raining, and I could not get out of there. I went around that circle maybe 5 or 6 times before I finally got out of there and was able to find my way home. That was frustrating to me. I still remember it like it was yesterday, and I was like 16, 17 years old. There are things that happen to us in life that cause us to be confused, elements that may occur to us that may cause us to be distracted. And because of that, there are things that are just going to happen. And it will involve us emotionally. It will involve us in a way that we just won't like at all. Well, one of those things that does occur that our enemy is very, very cunning is that he can get the whole world to be emotionally wrapped up in a situation. And their emotions may be involved, their intellect may be involved, because he maybe has blinded us to the direct way to solve those things. And so it is in the religious world that we live in that does occur. I think everybody here, you wouldn't be here if you didn't consider yourself religious. But do you know what the word actually means? The word religion. Where it come from, our English word religion. It comes from an old Latin word that has the idea of a connector. Matter of fact, the word ligament came from that same source. And we know that that's what holds everything together inside our body, the ligaments. And so that's what the word means, the idea of connector. And then when you put re in front of it, you see the meaning of the word, reconnection or reconnector. And so if everybody knew that today, then this would be a redundant statement I have on the top of the screen today. But not everybody knows the actual meaning of that word. And many times you'll hear people say, well, I'm a believer in Christ, but I'm not religious. And of course, now with you knowing the meaning of that word, that sounds crazy. Because through Christ is the only way that we can connect with God. And so, but using that terminology, I want us to look at some things that should be concerning for us. And that is, there's a lot of, quote, religious people today that have the concept of, I'm going to serve the Lord, or I'm going to be clocking in. I'm going to check off this list of things I got to get done this week. A minute ago, we read from Leviticus 10, the Nadab and Abihu, how that they were the first two sons of Aaron, the first high priest, and they offered profane fire before the Lord. God did not appreciate ignoring his instructions at all. sent fire, and it devoured those two, and they died before the Lord. There's the beginning of the practice of the law of Moses. When you get to the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi 1 and verse 6, Ben mentions that passage where they had got to the point to where the priests despised the name of the Lord. They were defiling, they were offering defiled food as offerings and sacrifices to God. He even threatens, he said, go offer it to your governor and see if he likes it. And of course, it was disgusting. And at one point, God said, is there someone that just locked the doors? This is crazy what y'all are doing. And so that's what they were doing. They were going through a practice of religion, but their hearts were not involved in it. It was more of, hey, I've got to get that one done, and then go on about what things that they really want to do. So we need to ask ourselves, is it possible that to some level in our lives that we might have migrated, or that we have an attitude of just clocking in, checking off, and then going on about the other stuff in life? Or do we come here to open our hearts in worship to God? In John 4, verse 24, that word is prosthuneo, which literally means falling down and kissing the feet of. The word worship's used a lot in the Bible. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, again, he gives a negative connotation. These people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So they were going through the process. They were just going through the motions, even though God told us the hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. True worship is motivated from the heart, from our spirit, with intense gratitude. There should be no event of the 168 hours God gives us each week that should be so enrapturing our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength as when we gather together to worship God. It must be exactly what God wants and what He specifies, because we see that from, no partiality there, Aaron's two boys. God took them out because they had ignored what God had specified. Worship, again, is something, this word in John 4, is something only done to God. It is not to be done to anything else. And if we do, we are calling God's judgment down upon us. We see this word used many times throughout the New Testament, and this is the part where, right now, this is not necessarily worship as far as prosthuneo. It is the idea of we're edifying and building up one another, stirring up to love and good works. But the worship a few minutes ago, oh, that was all vertical to God. Our hearts being engaged to the Lord. And the first few songs we sang, that was to God. We were communicating to Him those intimate things. It's not, this idea of coming together is not for entertainment. And sometimes you may have done this, and certainly you've probably heard other people say this, you know, I really didn't like worship today. You think about that for a second. Worship. Are we saying, I didn't like communicating to God today? Is that what we're saying? See, our terminology has been just tweaked enough to where that it is really causing confusion. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. So this idea of connecting and worshiping and worshiping from the heart, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the way it's shown as well. And Luke 6 and verse 46 where it says, why do you call me Lord? Why are you using those words and do not do the things that I say? These are real questions that we should ponder and consider and grapple with as we go through life. So is there more concern with just being here or connecting with God? Which is it? Well, there's another contrast here. Are we more concerned with, in life, pleasing man or pleasing God? Let's deal with the first one there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, God gives some warnings. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, 4. And so when we look at this, we think, okay, it was not ingratiated by God. That is not a compliment at all. And actually, it's condemning. Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man. Man should not be calling our shots. Not even we ourselves. Because we ourselves have become children of God, and so we want to serve Him. But how many times have you talked to someone and they're talking about church, this church or that church, and you hear things like that they, you know, they're shopping for a church to go to, and they're looking for what they like, they're looking for a church where one of their children can really have fun, and they consider it, you know, there's a lot of excitement because they have all these activities and such, or maybe they're looking for a church where each gets their own expectations and their satisfactions, and they're satisfied with that. Well, there's a bunch of those. There's a bunch of them. There's even one with Disney events in it. And so there's a lot of those, and if that's what someone is looking for, well, they've got a lot of options along that line. But what is it that we, as children that have been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb, should be looking for? Pleasing God, right? That's what we should be looking for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, but this has been proved of God is to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God, who tests all our hearts. Who is it that's going to be giving us the grade of how we've done in this life? It is only God. You've heard me mention the word belief is something often talked about by just about every group, religious group of every flavor that will mention faith, that will mention belief. And yet the word literally means the idea of I am all in. I'm not holding anything back. I am just 100% in there to please God and to do things to honor Him and to show my love back to Him. That's what Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the chapter on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If I'm not in, if I'm not all in, it's impossible. There's no way this relationship is going to work. But he goes on to say, whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That is what all in is about. Am I all in with this relationship with God? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you. Your translation may, I beseech you. Another translation, I beg you. All of those are good answers, are good words. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that would be this bag that we live in, that is made out of dirt, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the world. No. To man. No. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Hopefully yours says. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world make us, mold us after what the world wants. How many of us would consider ourselves by nature a rebel? Well, there's some of us, right? I'm a rebel. I was a rebel. There are no rebels in the kingdom of God when it comes down to God. When it comes down to God, I'm all in. Use me, Lord. Make me. Shape me. Do what you will to your glory, not to mine. And that is what we should seek for God to be able to do to us. And it says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Okay, so am I pleasing man? Is what number one in my life, making certain my family is happy, my employer is happy, and that everybody's happy. And if that is calling me to put God on the back burner, don't go there. That's never going to turn out good. If we put God on the back burner, God can and often does just step back, says, okay, you asked for it, you're going to have to go through these consequences. And so we should not play a game with God. We need to be all in. Then sometimes in the religious world, there are those that really know the Bible. Oh, man, they are Bible thumpers. They are Bible readers. They are really in the Scriptures. That would be one of the very first ones to say all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. They can say that book, chapter, and verse all day long. They are walking Bibles. I'm sorry to say, there used to be in a time when Churches of Christ members were walking Bibles. I heard of a church just yesterday that this man moved to work with, and he says, these people don't know the Bible at all, which is crazy. How can we honor God if we do not know what God says? So let's bring it closer to home. That's not us. This is a group. There's a good knowledge here. May I ask this question? Why do we have Bible classes? To learn the Word of God? Is that why we do it? Think about this. Why do we read the Bible? Maybe at home you have a time and a location where you sit down with an open Bible and read every day. Why? What is the purpose, the motive in this? So that I can show so-and-so how to do this and share the wisdom. And that kind of brings me to the third question. If we teach others, why do we teach them? What I'm pointing out here, motive is very important. Now, we might look at Nadab and Abihu and say, fire is fire. So they got the fire from there instead of from here. What's the difference? Fire is fire. If God specifies something, we are not at freedom to come up with some another way to do it. And so God does pay attention to details, especially if He gives the details. We do not have the freedom to come up with our own way. So even though we may be walking Bibles, We need to ask ourselves, why am I all in with learning the Bible? May I remind us, the devil has it memorized, probably in every language on the earth. So knowledge of God's Word does not equate to doing God's Word and the motive behind doing it. So when we read and we learn and we study God's Word, is it with a motive to let God mold me into the image of His Son, to be able to make me, shape me after His will? And when we do study, it is not just an intellectual achievement. I know, probably some of you, I was bragging on someone recently, know 700 passages of Scripture. Whoo, you said. The devil knows more than that. What's most important is, what is that Scripture doing to that person? What does it look like? What is it causing them to behave like? Is our heart stirred up by God's Word? Do we hear it as it is in reality? God speaking to me. Do we? Or is it just merely an intellectual exercise? The psalmist had the right attitude. Blessed are those who walk not with the sinners, sit in the way. And then he says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What is it that makes him delighted? The law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. You hear that, young people? That's the very Word of God was exciting to him. And it should be exciting to us, older children. We should be so excited. Then to know that God thought enough of us to be able to not only inspire it, have it written down, but to preserve it for thousands of years, just so we could look and be amazed at Him making us into what He wants us to be. It goes on to say, He'll be like a tree planted by water and yields its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither. And all that He does will prosper. Don't you want that? I want God to bring the fruit. Not me. Look what I have done. No. I want God to be the one that people see. All right, well, then there are sometimes people approach religion like this. It's a salve. It is something to soothe my conscience, to remove my pain and my conscience. I know I'm doing a few things that may be wrong, but I have discovered, my wife reminded me of this event that happened to us not too long ago at a family reunion. There was some family member that had decided that they wanted to get things right. Now, they were a drug addict. They were multiple marriages, and maybe the one that she was with right then wasn't even married. Anyway, it was a mess. It was a train wreck. And she said, I have made things right with God, and therefore, throughout the day, I say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I probably say the name of Jesus 100, 200 times a day. And that has just made me feel so wonderful. Yeah, I agree. Mother head went. We were at a church. Or not at a church, but we live close to this church. That 1 week a year, they have somebody in the church building saying Jesus 24 hours a day. And when the next person came, they picked up right off where that one went to go back home, saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. For 24 hours a day, that being verbalized in that church building. And they think that's the epitome of, in the name of Jesus, everything's going to be right. Okay, you think, that is crazy. That's exactly right. And so when we, what is our salve? What is it that makes us feel good in this life that we might be able to get rid of this conscious pain? I'm just so weak on this or that or whatever the problem may be. What is it that we use? And if you've got some things, there's a whole list of them in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, in chapter 1, he deals with Gentiles, and oh, he lets them have it. Chapter 2, he turns to the Jews, and he lets them have it too. There are a number of things there that I preached on not too long ago that we need to be careful, and that we not fall into those same attitudes that they would use to salve their conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says, that is the Hebrew way or the Greek way of saying exclamation point. Okay, here we go. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving themselves over to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So it may be with some kind of religious doctrine, this religious activity that salves our conscience, as like with a hot iron. Nothing else to burn. Doesn't bother us anymore. There's a lot of gray hair here. I bet each one of us that has this problem knows somebody that is, there's nothing that embarrasses them. They'll do anything. Not even think another thing about it. Whether it is embarrassing someone, abusing someone, killing someone, they don't think anything about it. Hopefully you don't know anybody that way, but I've known a few. And you look at that and you think, man, isn't that depraved? Yes, it is. 2 Timothy goes on to say, but understand this, that in last days there will come difficult times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, just can't settle them down for nothing, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, they actually look for the bad stuff, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, they're full of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness, But deny its power. Brethren, look at that passage carefully. You'll see it's not talking about the world. It's talking about people that have become Christians. How do you know that? From such, turn away. Avoid them. You mean there are baptized believers walking around the world that would be described with some of those things? Yes. Here's what we need to do. May it not be me. To determine to run away from those things. Never, ever, 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 ever give in to them. Children, did you hear the part about disobedient to parents? Okay. All right, Ricky, you're really getting too close here. One more phrase in verse 7. It says, always learning. This is 2 Timothy 3. Always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. They're one of those Bible memorizers, always learning, 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 intellectual exercise. They know what the Bible says. And if you bring up something to them, trying to correct them, that, yeah, I know what you mean. I know what he said. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge, know, K-N-O-W, meaning I am all in, I am really intimately connected with this truth. In other words, they're learning the Word of God, but it's not reaching their heart. We need to let God's Word not just land here, but dig its roots right into our heart as we learn God's Word. And thus, we're pursuing excellence. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means you're putting your metal to the pedal, your accelerator. You're pushing it all the way to the floor in growth, in serving God. That's exactly what that means, accelerating. Also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, it brings out, after we add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, it says, if these things be in you and abound, that word abound means accelerating, exactly what that word means. And then it gives the result of that. There will be richly provided to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So am I religious? More than righteous. Am I seeking after just checking off? Or am I all in with Lord making me? Am I just going through a routine? In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? Here Jesus is asking none other than the scribes and Pharisees, who were the most knowledgeable, most respected, most outstanding people in probably the whole city, and he's asking them this question. To take God's word and to twist it in a way that makes me look good. You ever known somebody that way? They can take just about any passage or any combination of passages and just work it around to where it's twisted that way. They can develop a narrative from God's word so that it will allow them to be able to get their relatives who may be sinning somehow to heaven. I've seen this so many times. Maybe you've experienced this as well. Someone has a sinful episode in your family, or you've known someone that's done it in their family, and then all of a sudden they restudy this issue that is violated. Maybe it's marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I've seen it that way many times. And they all of a sudden restudy this issue and they actually come up with a new conclusion on how that relative can get to heaven. Routinely treating God's word in a way to where it's being manipulated over and over again. To have a feel-good narrative that will draw more people into the church, so in a way to where that they don't have to repent. Oh, that is so wrong. We don't have the right, and God understands what's in our heart and what's in our mind. He knows us all together better than we are ourselves. We cannot manipulate God's word in such a way to where that we can get so-and-so to heaven while they're still doing this sin. They really, you know, they just don't need to worry with that so much. Well, Jesus says in Luke 13:3, in a very complicated verse, repent, or you all likewise perish. That's not hard at all to understand. And so we've got to understand we can't do that for ourselves, and we can't do it for loved ones either, or we are actually abusing God's way of truth. The truth of God has stood for thousands of years. And God has taken care of His faithful. His faithful people live a life of peace, harmony, hope, assurance, and He promised them a home in heaven when they leave this vessel of clay behind. Romans 15 and verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope," not just have it, but abounding in hope, "by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit's power is able to make us, mold us, shape us with His sword, the sword of the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 37, in chapter 7, Paul talks about, what was me? I don't do the things that I would do. I don't do the things that I would never do. I end up doing it. And he says, "Oh, wretched individual I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death?" And he eventually gets to chapter 8 and verse 37 where it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us." In 2 Peter chapter 1, I've already brought out that God has waiting on us an entrance that will be abundantly given into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't we want that? We can't do it by routine. It will only come by truth. And then there are a lot of religious folks in various churches across the land that they know the Bible is the Word of God, but they will have a tendency of, "Sinner, sinner, sinner, you need to repent, repent, repent." Even though they're doing the same thing behind the scenes. Again, that's not new. In Matthew 23, in verse 3, Jesus is warning His disciples in this last ditch effort to help these Jews. He starts by saying, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they don't do." We've got to be a living example of doing if we are expected to be taken seriously about what we say we should do. And thus Jesus calls them hypocrites, whited sepulchres, serpents, vipers. He lets them have it because this is His last audience with them before they crucify Him. So we haven't practiced that. I'm sure none of us has practiced those things on the left-hand side. Well, let me change that. Maybe none of us are practicing those things on the left-hand side. I pray that's the case. But we should always be willing, ready, eager to ask the question, how can I change? Now, if you're still open to Colossians chapter 3, I would like to read, beginning with verse 1. If then, did you notice the first word there? If, it is a big word, and it is often left out of the people who study, like on this left-hand side of the screen. Don't overlook the word if. If then you have been raised with Christ, and by the way, Jason, as soon as I get to verse 17, we'll offer the invitation. If then you have been raised with Christ, I'm one of God's children, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sensual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's been a while since I defined wrath. Wrath is the turning loose of anger. Men, when they are really angry about something, they seem to possess superhuman strength. God, in his anger, he's omnipotent because he can hold it back. We might not be able to. But one day, it's going to be turned loose. And that should scare us to death. Verse 7, in these things you too once walked when you were living in them, but now, we're the new man now, you must put them all away. These are things that we tend to fall back into. We've got to be careful. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from our mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We're letting God make us, remake us, mold us, create us again into what he wants us to be. Here, now, that is, in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised or uncircumcised or barbarian or Scythian. That is a term dealing with a group of people that were like gypsies that would go from place to place robbing people. And so that name will ever be attached to that. Anyway, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. We need to put all the things associated with those things behind us. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Wait a minute, remember? That's talking about us. That is us, his chosen ones, that God is describing as holy and beloved. I hope you're reading along with me. This is something you won't ever forget. So put on what? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, agapeo, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let... Here, this is not a suggestion. This is, again, command. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Wait a minute, Ricky. How can we do that? Look at the news. Look at what's going on in the world. How can I have peace in my heart? God tells me to. To which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How deep? Oh, it's rich. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness to the Lord. And then, whatever, I'm going to make it personal, whatever we do, what I do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. By his permission, by his instructions, by motivating to serve him and giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. If you need to respond to this invitation that God has given us, need prayers, assistance, or even to be baptized into Christ, now is the time to act. as we stand and as we sing.